Now, I'm aware that Brother Mok has gone through the question of the authorship of Hebrews using the notes of John Owens. And John Owens espoused that Paul, the apostle, wrote Hebrews. But today I want to go deeper into this, and we'll discuss Paul's authorship of Hebrews as known from the earliest times. Now, this is the first time I'm using this mic. I hope it's okay, not too much echo. Now, when we read the book of Hebrews, would it help us to know who the author was? Because today, in contemporary commentaries, in Bible Hub and so on, we are told that the author is unknown or unknowable or not important to know, right? And then you read it and you said, okay, I read this and I'm studying this book. Who is the author? Would the words have a greater sanctifying effect, a greater comfort to us, if we know for sure that Paul wrote it? And if I ask you all to put up your hands and say, which of you believe that Paul really wrote this? I wonder how many hands would come up. And very often, the early impressions are important. When I was younger, studying the Word of God, I came across Kenneth Wiese's commentary of the New Testament, Greek New Testament. And Wiese espoused Apollos. So I became like, okay, it must be Apollos, right? Anyone ask me, who is the author of Hebrews? Apollos. Because that was the first commentary I really studied, right? Then I came across Sidlow Baxter, explored the book, and he showed that it was Paul, right? So then I have to study more. And today, I will put it to you that evidence falls very easily behind the truth. There can only be one truth, right? And all the evidence will fall behind that one truth. For the scripture says that at the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every testimony be confirmed. So you won't find some evidence falling here, some there, right? And then you're not sure, maybe it's this, maybe it's that. Okay, not important to know, right? So would it spur you to love and serve the Lord more zealously if you knew that Paul wrote it and released this just after he was released from his first Roman imprisonment, sometime in late AD 62 or early 63. And I will put it to you that from the earliest of times, and we will look at it, the church held that Paul wrote Hebrews. Let us look to the Lord for His guidance. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, how we thank You that Thou art an all infinite wise God who knows all things. And Lord, You have provided everything that we need with which to love You, to serve You, and to walk according to the law of Christ, according to the Spirit. Lord, may You bless us today, speak to us, challenge us, and establish our faith in Your word. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, the Mishnah is part of what we call the Talmud, the Jewish rabbinical writings. And this is the commentary of all the Old Testament of Judaism. And with the Gemara, the Mishnah forms the Talmud. The earlier contributors stem as far back as maybe 5th, 6th, 7th century BC. But the starting and compiling of these writings occurred in the 1st century. There are 5 generations. The first generations were led by Hillel and Shammai. And altogether, we have something like 570 over chapters in 63 tractates, right? And this Mishnah presents the interpretation of the Old Testament in six orders, what we call the halakhic orders. Halakhic means it is pertaining to the law. It's legal, right? And there is the zeraim, the seeds, the festivals of women, marriage, and so on, damages, holy things, right? And this is Hebrews, the sacrificial rites, the temple, the dietary laws, and then tohorot, the purities, pertaining to law of purity. So this 63 tractates written by some 120 Tanaims. These are the top rabbis. They are the rabbis who are the scribes who gives us the interpretation. And Hillel, in the first generation, he was a man, a descendant of David, who studied the Word of God. And when he was 40 years old, he left for Jerusalem to study the Word of God. And there he studied for another 40 years. And at a time when the Sanhedrin leaders were asked the question, do we offer the Passover on a Sabbath? And the people will not bring their knives and all that for the Passover. So how are we going to do it? And Hillel said, they will bring their own knives. The people know. So we should have the Passover before the Sabbath. And he turned out to be completely right. And the two leaders of the Sanhedrin resigned, and they said Hillel should be the new leader. And Hillel lived to 120 years old, according to the Mishnah. And he was the leader of the Sanhedrin, and he taught that all religion is fulfilled in brotherly love, that we should treat our brothers as ourselves, right? And his house, Beit Hillel, and another house, Beit Shammai, are listed in the first generation of the Mishnah. They are the two great schools influencing the Mishnah. And until today, if you go to the US, you go to the synagogues, Beit Hillel's views is normative. That means it's the view accepted by modern Jews. Now, Hillel had a grandson. His son, Shimon, succeeded him as the leader of the Sanhedrin, and then his grandson, Gamaliel, succeeded him, and Gamaliel is Paul's teacher that you see in the book of Acts. Now, Paul testified in Acts 22, he says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, in Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. So we see from the scriptures, Paul was brought up in Jerusalem, where the temple rites are. He was also the son of a Pharisee. We find that in Acts 23:6. And he was Gamaliel's foremost student. He was respected by the high priest, who gave him letters to go to Damascus to arrest the converts. From very young, he was a qualified rabbi. So when he went in the book of Acts to the synagogues, they see a rabbi. They says, brother, if you want to say something, come and say. Because he was a rabbi. And Gamaliel, we know, has the highest reputation. And he was the first that was given two titles, Rabba'an, our teacher, and Ha Zakyun, an elder. And he was, of course, of the school of Beth Hillel. That's why he was generous to the apostles. He told the Sanhedrin, don't do something wrong. It might be a work of God. And Paul had this knowledge and training to accurately deal with the subjects of Hebrews. Now, Paul was circumcised the eighth day, so he was born a Jew, not converted. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, the youngest son of Jacob, who gave us the first king, Saul. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church because of his love of the law, not knowing then that Christ was higher than the law, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. If anyone could have got saved through keeping the law, then the closest would be Paul. And yet, when he looked back at all his religious achievements, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And this whole thing I'm quoting from Philippians 3, 5, 9. You will see it in Galatians chapter 1 and many other places. So, that is Paul. And Paul's pattern in the book of Acts after his conversion was to first preach in the synagogue, right? Until they rejected him. Then he turned to the Gentiles, right? Because of this practice, not recorded in the book of Acts, but recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says he was whipped 5 times with 40 save 1 lashes, because the law does not allow you to be whipped 40 times. So he was whipped 39 times, 39 lashes, 5 times. 3 times he was beaten with rods. 1 time he was stoned by the Jews and left for dead. So he had a lot of scars. He carried on his body the brand marks of Christ, and he was half blind. And yet he had this burden for the Jews, which did all these things for him. And he wrote 2 Corinthians in late AD 56. So after that, there will be more lashings and beatings to come. But he said in Romans 9, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, Hebrews, the diaspora. I leave you to read these verses in the interest of time. So, when Paul was converted, the Lord sent Ananias to go and touch his eyes, that he may receive his sight. And Ananias said, no, this man has a reputation, he's here to arrest us. But Jesus said, go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles, before kings, and before the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So what Paul, the chosen vessel of the Lord, have failed to write a treatise to the Jews? Do you think he would have left this earth without even writing and bearing witness to the children of Israel? And this, in the order of his epistolary ministry, is his last general epistle, right? After that, he wrote 3 more to Titus, 1st and 2nd Timothy, in order of time. Now, the date of Hebrews, right, and the completion of the canon first in the Old Testament took some 1,150 years from the time of Moses to the time of Malachi, in God's long-suffering patience. But the New Testament canon closed very quickly. The last book was Revelation, AD 90. And the scripture says that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. What do we have today? The foundation. Who is the chief cornerstone? The Lord Jesus Christ. What is this? The Old Testament prophets, the New Testament apostles. And that is the test of canonicity, whether we should take this scripture, this book, as part of the Bible, is whether it was written by these prophets, whether it's written by the apostles or those very closest to them. Right? It's because the foundation of our faith is the apostles. So You find apostles and those that very close, like Luke associated with Paul, Mark associated with Peter, the Lord's own brothers, James and Jude. Right? So the Hebrews was also written whilst the temple was standing. So we know Hebrews was written before AD 90, but we also know that Hebrews was written when the temple was still standing, because in Hebrews 10:11, the present tense is used. It says that "and every priest standeth," means stands, "daily ministering and offering," oftentimes, repeatedly, "the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." In chapter 13, it talks about the priest would be in the inside, right? But Christ went outside, right? In 13:10, it says that "we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle," present tense. They serve the tabernacle, but we have a different altar. So the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest of sin are burned outside the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Therefore let us go outside the gate to Jesus, right? Not into this sanctuary. So the temple was still there, which means the date is before AD 70. Now we narrow it, right? Then Peter actually referred to this epistle. And Peter died in AD 66, so did Paul. So his last epistle, when he says he's ready to put off this clothing, will be late 65. And when Paul also, who died then, if he was still alive and Hebrews was written, who more prominent could be its author while remaining without mention on the face of the document? Because the people that received this letter all knew who the author was. We think it's unknown or unknowable, but all of them knew. And who was this person that was known as the author, even though his name is not here? So I put it to you, Hebrews was written just after Paul's release from prison, late 62 or early 63. And Paul grappled with these issues when he kicked against the pricks. He heard Stephen's preaching, yet he stoned Stephen. He arrested and imprisoned the early believers out of his zeal for the law. But here Stephen was saying that there's something greater than the law. In Hebrews, we talk of the faith of from Abel to Abraham, all the way to David and the rest. And these people like Abel, Abraham lived 430 years. He received God's oath and covenant, the promise and the sumpah, the oath, the confirmation, 430 years before the law was given. We find that in Galatians. So when Saul met the risen Savior in dazzling array, the Lord says, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, against your conscience, against your knowledge." And he did not eat for 3 days and 3 nights as this truth sank in. And immediately thereafter, he started to preach and proclaim that Christ, Jesus, was the Son of God. Now, who had the capability to write this precise treatise? I'm telling you, Hebrews is a very precise treatise. Because when the Jews, the rabbis, the chief of the Jews, read this, if you misquote any of the order, they know this is fake, right? You're talking out of your breath. You're talking through your nose. Hebrews is a precise treatise of persuasion concerning Jesus from the law of Moses and the prophets. It starts with God speaking through the Old Testament prophets through time, in sundry times and various manners all the way. And now he speaks through his Son, who is far superior to the angels from whom and through whom the law was given to Moses. And he used study quotes from the law and the prophets. And he shows that Christ is superior to Moses, to Joshua, to the Aaronic priesthood, and everything in the entire Old Testament. Christ is superior. He's the prophet, the high priest, the king. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. They treat the Jewish subjects of the temple, the covenants, ceremonial laws, sacrifices. He demonstrates that the person and office of Jesus Christ far transcends them all. The materials in Hebrews could also be in preparation for his defense. Remember, the chief priest in Jerusalem made a charge, and that's why he was arrested. And now this appeal went to Nero, and if they turn up at the trial, he will have to defend himself against the accusations of the priest, the chief priest before Nero. They didn't turn up. That's why he was released. The first thing Paul did when he arrived in Rome, and he was allowed to dwell with a soldier in chains though, guarding him in his own house, the first thing he did was to call the chief of the Jews, the trained men, the rabbis. And on a set day they came, and what did he do? He expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning until the evening. How many hours is that? Isn't this Hebrews? Isn't Hebrews basically a written compilation of this exposition? It's a persuasion by a rabbi, a highest degree rabbi, to other rabbis out of the law and the prophets. But Peter already talked of this. Peter wrote to the Jewish diaspora, right? So if you turn to 1 Peter, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, you know that here the word scattered is diaspora, right? And the strangers means they are aliens. They're not citizens of that place. And when you talk about Asia, you talk about the seven churches of Asia, right? Centered around Ephesus. So in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verse 1, Peter wrote a second epistle. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your minds, your pure minds by way of remembrance. So the second epistle is written to the same people, the diaspora. They are scattered. They are found in all these churches, but they are the Jews, right? And in this chapter 3 of 2 Peter, he says in verse 15, he says, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, had written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So Paul had written them an epistle to the same diaspora, to the same Jews in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And Peter writes about them according to the wisdom given unto him. Paul had written to you. What did Paul write to them that was lost? And I told you, 2 Peter was written about AD 65. And Hebrews was written early 63. They have received this epistle of the Hebrews. Did they not? And at the close of Hebrews, Paul himself, the writer, all the commentary says the writer, I tell you it's Paul. Paul himself says, brethren, bear the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Your notes will say 8,000. I was quoting Baxter. Our Greek text, Textus Receptus, is 5,300 Greek words. Right? The English translation makes it more words. Now, few words, 5,000 words. Are you kidding? Few words? Tough for Gentiles, right? You study Hebrews, but how much do you understand? A lot of words. But compared to the Mishnah, 570 chapters, of commentary? Nothing. Few words. Few words. Right? Compared to their Jewish rabbinical Mishnah. So from the earliest of times, the church worshipped together, whether Jews or Gentiles. So they worship as one congregation, not in separate congregations. So when Paul wrote his general epistles to Galatia, Ephesus, Colossians, there are Jews in there. When he wrote to Romans, there are Jews in there. But when Peter wrote to the same congregations as the apostle of the Jews, he addressed those Jews in those places. And Hebrews was also sent to those same places, now addressing also the Jews. This is meaningless to send to the Gentiles, right? Today, we know a lot more. So you are studying, we are studying the word, the book of Hebrews. Back then, it was meaningless. So God intended the church to be one by the sacrificed body of Christ, a mystery not previously revealed in the Old Testament, but now revealed to Paul and to the apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Ephesians 2:11 to chapter 3:9 tells us this. This mystery that now, in this end of days, the alienation between Jews and Gentiles are all torn down in by the body of Christ who made peace for us, that the twain shall be one. There's therefore now no more Jews versus Gentiles. The law makes a differentiation. There's no more man versus woman. The law made a differentiation. There's now no more bond and free. The law made a differentiation. But we are all one, equal standing, one in Christ, the heirs of Abraham. Right? So this revelation that comes in the New Testament, where we are equal, even though we are not circumcised, even though we don't keep the law, was given to Paul. Why did God call Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles instead of the Jews? He would be most qualified to be the apostle to the Jews. But someone has to defend the Gentiles from being forced into circumcision, from being forced into law-keeping. And who capable, who has that capability? If not Paul. In God's wisdom, God chose Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So when Jesus first sent out the 12, he told them, go not into the way of the Gentiles or any city of the Samaritans, but only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, right? The gospel must go to the Jews first. Yet one time, our Lord walked over 35 miles from Gennesaret to Tyre because there was one seeking soul, a Syrophoenician woman pleading for her daughter. And Jesus says, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it done unto thee as thou had asked. Right? So even the Gentiles, the Lord cared about. In the Old Testament, God told Abraham that through thee, through thy seed, shall all nations of the earth, all nations, Jews, Gentiles, be blessed. So after the Lord's resurrection, he first told the disciples, wait at Jerusalem, right? For the promised Holy Spirit. You must wait there. Because it must start in Jerusalem. That is the place where Abraham sacrificed Isaac. It must start there. And there the Spirit fell upon the devout Jews and proselytes. Proselytes, the devout, are those that already converted. They already followed circumcision and law. They gathered there, they received 3,000 souls who received Peter's gospel, were saved that day, right? But when the gospel reached Samaria, God had to send, Philip called for the apostles. So Peter and John came, laid hands on them, and they spoke in tongues and showed that salvation has come to the Samaritans. When the house of Cornelius, a Roman centurion, a proselyte, he kept the law. He received God, Peter's gospel. But Peter even think, am I allowed to go into the house of a Gentile, even a proselyte? And God says, let what God has cleansed, let no man call unclean. when he preached, as he preached, the Spirit of God fell on them and they spoke in tongues. When he came back to Jerusalem, they remonstrated with him, "How come you go to the Gentiles?" When he recounted this, then they said, "Well, salvation has come to the Gentiles." But after Stephen's martyrdom, the believers were scattered, thanks in part to Paul's. They were scattered from Jerusalem, traveling as far as Phoenix, Cyprus, Antioch. What were they doing? They preached the word to none but the Jews only. Still cannot preach to Gentiles. But some men of Cyprus and Cyrene arrived at Antioch, and they preached the Lord Jesus also to the Grecians, the Gentiles, right? Then the Judaizing parties from Jerusalem came to Antioch, right? And they said, the Gentile converts cannot be saved unless they are circumcised and they keep the law. So we have this great dispute. We have this Jerusalem council, and the Jerusalem council said, let us lay no further burden on them except these four laws. Right? So they sent decrees, which then Paul and Silas and Barnabas delivered to the churches in that whole area from Cilicia, Syria, and so on. So the Judaizers changed tack, cannot say that you need circumcision to be saved, right? So they said, okay, if you can bear the burden, you're more spiritual, right? After all, you're like Bible Presbyterians or whatever. Then let's observe the law, right? For sanctification, not for justification. And that is a perversion, right? And next year, the Lord willing, we'll study Galatians. We'll see why it is such a gross perversion. And why that's not what the scripture really teach. There was another gospel that you have to do the law, keep the law for sanctification. So Romans and Hebrews are really companion master treaties on redemption through Jesus' blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, through which we are saved by faith, not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works of the law, lest any man should boast. One was written to the Gentiles, the other was written to the Hebrews, but both written by the same man. And only one man was specially qualified to read both treatises, to write both treatises, by virtue of his strict Jewish upbringing, his rabbinical training, his call as an apostle to the Gentiles, his manner of life. And he says, "And unto the Jews I became a Jew, as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law." He went in and offered all the sacrifice and did all the rites when he was arrested, "that I may gain them that are under the law." To the Gentiles, without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I may gain them that are without law. Otherwise, he cannot go into the house of a Gentile. And that is Hebrews, and that is Romans. Through his epistles, Paul established and helped establish the New Testament churches where Jews and Gentiles worship together as one body in historical times. Today, if you have Messianic Jews that say that only they can worship in their churches, that is not really true. That's a perversion of the scriptures. Now, the testimony of the early church, there's the Eastern Church, the Western Church. In the Eastern Church, the earliest testimony was Pantianus of Alexandria, a city in Egypt built in honor of Alexander the Great. As early as AD 150, he affirmed Paul was the writer. In the early Greek manuscripts, the 14 Pauline epistles are grouped together. That means if Hebrews was with them. Eusebius, in 263 to 340, he lived that time, wrote of 14 epistles of Paul. Clement of Alexandria held that Paul wrote Hebrews in Hebrews, and Luke translated into Greek. That may or may not be true, but that's what he wrote. Jerome of Jerusalem, Augustine of North Africa, they considered Hebrews to be Paul's. But in the Eastern Church, Origen, very famous man, he wrote the Hexaplar, 6 different renditions of the Greek scriptures. Scriptures in Greek, it's like side by side, and he also produced a revised Septuagint and various commentaries. But he taught heretical views. He taught that the soul passes through different stages of incarnation. He taught that demons too will reunite with God. He taught that God was the first principle and Christ, the Logos, was subordinate, the second principle. That means he did not hold to the Trinity. And he was expelled from teaching at Alexandria's catechetical school by the Patriarch of Alexandria. Now, but he became an influence even to this time. But he was a teacher of heresy. Now, Athanasius of Alexandria is very famous because in AD 367, he enumerated the New Testament canon, whatever the 27 books we have today, and he listed down the 14 epistles of Paul, right? You can read that by yourself. Hebrews is included. In the Western Church, Tertullian also regarded Hebrews. He accepted the Hebrews as part of the canon because it was written by Paul, right? The test of canonicity. By the 4th century, the canon of the Bible is settled and all these churches accepted, right? So, you can read this by yourself. The King James Bible and John Owens and all ascribe Hebrews to Paul. But during the flux of the Reformation with many battles, Martin Luther suggested Apollos. But Martin Luther also tried to remove Hebrews, James, Jude and Revelations from the Bible. But finally he put it last in order in the German version of the Bible. But Pantaenus is from Alexander. Athanasius is from Alexander. If Apollos was the writer, they would have said so. But they said Paul was the writer. Dean Elford, Franz the Leech and others followed down this trail. And they said, yeah, maybe it's Clement of Rome, Luke or Priscilla. Clement's a Roman. Luke is a Macedonian. They're Gentiles. Women were not trained to be rabbis. Right? So, Hebrews is a very accurate rabbinical treatise that can stand the highest test. Everything it says is very accurate about the order of Melchizedek and so on, and all the rites. So, when they don't have these people, they said, look, source cannot be known. Author unknown, unknowable, or not important. Just be blessed. Read it, right? Now, they give four arguments why it's not Paul. First, no salutation. It doesn't start with Paul, an apostle. There was a verse there that seems to say that this author received the gospel from the apostles, but Paul said he received it from the Lord. It uses a higher literary Greek, different from the 13 other epistles. And it addresses Timothy as brother. Paul, Know ye that our brother Timothy has been released from prison? If it's Paul, he must say, know ye that my son Timothy has been released from prison, right? So therefore it cannot be. But actually all four objections proves Paul. And we'll look at it. Now, Paul, when he went to Jerusalem, James, Cephas, and John, observing the grace of God given to him and Barnabas, extended to them the right hand of fellowship, that they would go to the Gentiles, whereas the three would go to the Jews, right? You find that in Galatians 2:9. Now, if Paul wrote to the Jews and say, Paul, an apostle, he immediately usurps this apostles to the Jews, right? How can he write like that to them? So he read it as a treatise. He didn't hide his identity because all of them know he's going to visit them, right? They all know who he is. So only towards the last, the epistolary chapter comes in, not hiding his identity. Now, if Hebrews was written by James or Peter, then it must start with James, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, or Peter, an apostle. Right? Obviously. So, not having a salutation is a proof that Paul wrote it. Secondly, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So Dean Alford, this is a very important dictionary and commentary, he says the writer speaks of himself as among those who had received the gospel from the apostle and those who heard him, right? Those who heard the Lord. So Paul says, oh, I received, or the author says, I received from the Lord, it was confirmed by the apostles and them that heard him. And Paul always said he received the gospel from the Lord himself, not of man, not by men. In Galatians chapter 1. Now, Dr. Sidler Baxter pointed out that Alford was wrong, because Alford was actually using words that were not there, because 2:3 doesn't mention the word apostles, it doesn't mention the word gospel, and it doesn't mention the word received, right? It is a salvation, so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord Jesus and was confirmed. Not, we didn't receive it, it was confirmed to us. Paul never saw any of the ministry of Jesus. He never saw the miracles. He only met the Lord after the Lord's resurrection. So he didn't know any of this thing. So did the Lord, the resurrected Lord, reenact them, all these things that the Gospel of Matthew and all to him? No. It was what he heard. He knew the Lord through the law and the prophets, and from meeting the Lord and fellowshipping and having revelations from the Lord. But all of this salvation was confirmed to Paul by those that heard. So this proves Paul again. If it is one of the 12 apostles, the 11, they wouldn't be writing like this, right? Because they were the ones that heard. And the three key persons that heard, Peter, John, and James in the Mount of Transfiguration, right? So this objection proves Paul. Then they say higher literary grammar. Now, Anderson says this, even those that say, you know, Greek style is different, but they say the mood, the meaning is so Pauline. But all of us can write in different styles, right? If you write to your superior, you write to your minister or prime minister, you write differently. And I won't go into a lot of this, but even Dr. Bumpy, who said it's not Paul, he said unless there is external circumstance that prove it, but he was wrong. He didn't see all this external evidence that we've just seen. He says if there was really valid external evidence, then it would have decided weight that Paul is a writer. But unlike our times where we can Google, he was not able to find out all this evidence. Now, there was also Luke, who was with Paul to the very end, right? So Luke could have helped in the Greek. But I will put it to you that, and these words are not in your notes because I wrote this extra word in last night, we must not forget that Paul was writing a precise treatise that must stand the scrutiny of the most qualified Jews, including the priests, the rabbis, who were converted, hence the higher literary style. And also when he was writing, if part of it was for defense, it was to be presented before Nero, the emperor. He had to use the highest literary style, which he didn't have to use in his epistles. Now, regarding Timothy, my brother, now, they're careless when they assert this, right? Because if Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, personally, he says, my son, right? That is one thing. But to other people, Paul always wrote Timothy, our brother. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Paul, Silvanus, and our brother Timothy, right? He always used Timothy as my brother in in 2 Corinthians, Colossians, Philemon, he described a fellow minister, a fellow co-laborer, of whom he tells, let no man despise your youth. Paul always called Timothy, my brother, to other people. And the phrase, with whom if he comes shortly, I will see you, confirms Paul, right? Who would Timothy come to and then escort and go together? Even if he comes, he may not want to go together. The minute Timothy comes to this writer, he will escort this writer to all these places, Pontus, Galatia, and so, Bithynia. With whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Surely, Timothy is not going to escort Apollos or Luke or Priscilla or Clement of Rome. He wasn't even born then, right? So Paul's appeal succeeded. Timothy was arrested during his visits to Paul close to the trial date. Now since Paul was released, he was also released. And he says, they of Italy salute you. Because that's where he was imprisoned in Rome, from where they were released. Now, there are also insignias proving it's Paul. Interspersed in Hebrews, right? First, the entire message, the cast and the message, the general thought is Pauline. It produces throughout the impression of the presence of the original and creative force of apostolic spirit. If written by an apostle, who could have been it except Paul? Right, this is Origen himself. The heretic says so. Right? Its form is not Pauline. The thoughts, though not un-Pauline yet, often go beyond the Pauline type of doctrine as made known to us in the other epistles. But towards the close, when the epistle takes the epistolary form, we seem to hear Paul himself and no one else. Where every chapter of Hebrews uses expressions of thought corresponding with expressions in Paul's other epistles, except that Hebrews go further. Now, are they saying that this writer wrote on par with all of Paul's other 13 epistles, but went further than Paul? Who is that person? Who is that person trained to do so? Right, so all of this shows actually the entire cast. When you read Hebrews, you know this is Paul writing, but he's writing to the Jews. He goes further. Now, the last part is that Paul was not trying to be anonymous, right? He's going to visit them, and he says, pray for us, and he ends with, grace be with you all. And this pray for us is the way Paul always requests the church. Paul doesn't feel that he is so superior that he doesn't need prayer, but he always requests prayer. Eight other times, Romans, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Philemon, he requests prayer. But then he goes down to the benediction. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, very apostolic, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Who is fit to give such a powerful apostolic benediction? This shows Paul. Paul talks in Hebrews of the strong consolation we have by the two immutable things in which God cannot lie. Right? God gave a promise. God gave an oath. He could not swear by any higher than himself. He swore by himself that I will bless thee, and through your descendants, through your seed, shall all nations be blessed. And through this strong consolation, which Paul discussed in Galatians chapter 3, he gives this benediction. This benediction is Paul's. Finally, grace be with you all. The very last verse of Hebrews is also, grace be with you all. Amen. It's also exactly how Paul closes all 13 of his other epistles. You can read it for yourself, right? From Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. He always ends, "Grace be with you." So, all the evidence, without any doubt at all, whatsoever, all the evidence shows us that when we read Hebrews, we know the author. Let's not say the author of Hebrews, let's say Paul, the writer to the Hebrews. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your servant, the great Apostle Paul, Lord, for all that he suffered, how you used him for our benefit as the Church of Christ, that today we have the liberty in the Spirit as we walk in Christ, that we have a true understanding of the gospel of salvation. Lord, may you help us to live, to walk in the Spirit, that we may not do the things of the flesh. Lord, walk and imitate Paul, even as he imitated you. Lord, thank you for your word, and may you bless all your people here. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you very much for your kind attention.